I'm just going to say tonight that in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, I believe it is, God gives Abraham a covenant, and he makes reference to this covenant as the sign of circumcision, saying that this is to be my covenant in your flesh, and not only in your flesh, but anybody that's bought with your money or anybody that's born into your house. And he goes on to tell Abraham that in the event that just one person fails to have this covenant within the flesh, they will be cut off from the presence of God. So, Abraham, the father of the faithful, not only the father of the Jews, but our father also, to the extent that the Bible said, Abraham, and thy seed shall all nations be blessed, saying then as to father Abraham, the father of the faithful, and thy seed shall be as the sands of the seashore, innumerable as the stars in heaven. And when we come to this and we want to teach on these kind of things, it's very difficult because it covers a broad scope all the way from the book of Genesis all the way through. It covers this great broad scope of the covenant that God has made that extends on over until our day, or to our day, and remains the same except in his great revelated form. And of course, even though I might say these things to you, it's still hard to make adjustments in your mind. When you talk about salvation, you talk about being born again. When you talk about being born again, you talk about a birth. And that means that God's salvation is likened unto the birth of a little child. It is likened unto the male and the female and their union all the way through. And it's like the divine conception of Mary's womb. And it is a birth as pertaining to a child all the way through. And it has to do with the born-again experience of the child. And so then when God describes it or gives a description, he out of necessity has to go back to that because that's what it's all about. And then, of course, we in this day, being people and being in the lowly state of mind that we're in and having been rejected of God and cast down to the earth to the extent of the human body through the fall of Adam as a people to the first birth, have become so degraded until we have turned the body into a terrible, terrible thing. The Bible says, being turned over to a reprobate mind, man with man working that which is unseemly, receiving within themselves a recompense of reward for their evil deeds, and doing these abased things, that they have corrupted themselves before God, and speaks of the awful shame that it is, and they become perverts and all kind of things. So it makes that even the natural, normal thing that God intended for the replenishing of the earth to be an abased thing and a thing that is just something that you can't hardly talk about or whatever, yet in the hospitals, yet with the wives, yet with the men, with the nurses, with all, they make it a complete expose as one big sloppy mess, like swine and dogs. But when it comes to the preacher or anybody else trying to bring out anything as to a decency on it, or trying to bring out something that pertains to what God has done, what it was all meant for, the minds go to the degraded side of life. So people talk about it, laugh about it, joke about it all the time. They're talking about it, but still it makes it real bad when the preacher has to try to bring out just a little something about it. But in spite of all that, we have to say at least something about it. And we just have to kind of cut the corners the best we can to try to say whatever we can, because there's no possible way to thoroughly detail it without people taking offense or without them misunderstanding or their minds going into a degraded place. But nevertheless, here it is before us as to the sign of circumcision, which was the removing of the foreskin. And he said even to Abraham, which was an aged man at that time, that the removing of your foreskin is necessary. It has to be removed, Abraham, as my covenant. The removing of your foreskin, and not only that, but everyone that's born in your house at 8 days old, the foreskin has to be removed. And a lot of times in that day, it was done with a stone, which has great significance as to a blood, as to the bloody way that it was done, even as in the days of Moses, when Moses did not circumcise the lad, and God would have met him by the way, and he would have been slain, other than the fact that Zipporah did it, too, because of the application of the blood, or to the extent that, as God had told Abraham, thy seed must do it. If they do not do it, I will cut them off. And Moses was on the verge of being cut off right there by not keeping the covenant of God as he was commanded to do. So here she called him a bloody husband, and yet it was a bloody husband because of the blood of this that she had to do when he failed to do it. So again, showing the application of the blood. Now, I drop in a few thoughts here and there that you might get a divine perception, at least out of some of the things that I would say because of not being able to go into detail with it. But this was necessary. It still stands today that if that covenant is not fulfilled in every seed, then they're not Abraham's seed. And if it does not continue until today, they will be cut off. The only thing is that the ministry of today must understand, must bring this to us to where we can be sure that we've not failed in the covenant and where we can be sure that we've done exactly what God has commanded us to do as to the fulfillment of the law and bringing us under this wonderful grace. Whereas one would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't buy that. I don't go for that because that's in the Old Testament. And that was back under the law, which, of course, is an ignorance on their part. They don't understand, and no need to argue with them about it because they just don't understand. But it is a true fact. When Paul had the dispute with the Jews, he made it real clear. When he had a dispute over this, he said to the Jews, was Abraham, did he receive this promise of God while he was in circumcision or yet in uncircumcision? And it was said that he received it in uncircumcision and then received the covenant as a sign of circumcision, as a confirmation of this wonderful faith that was to be faith unto salvation, seeing that God one day would impute unto us, even as unto Abraham, faith for righteousness. And that this would actually be a token of the covenant as to this covenant within the flesh. And that the eighth day would have to do with the resurrection. Even the years that we spend as to God working in 6 days, resting on the seventh day, we go through these 6,000 years and we go through that seventh day of the millennium. And then when we come to the end of the millennium, the circumcision of the earth takes place and everything passes away. Heaven and earth and all of this that denotes the foreskin is taken away. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth, for it is considered the eighth day or the eternal day of the time of the resurrection. So it doesn't fail all the way through. It never fails. When Jesus hangs at Calvary, this covenant remains. For it is said, rend not thy garment, as in the Old Testament, they went to the garment of the rending of the garment. He said, rend not the garment, but the heart. Now, when we say rend the heart, then we have to get into the intimate parts of why the heart would be rent. And that's the parts that we can't seem to go into. That is to say anything about it in this way. But anyway, we do know this, that in the rending of the heart, there is a reason to this extent that the blood is in the heart. And the life is in the blood, and the problem is a perverted form of life that's in captivity because of the nature of Lucifer, which is in the blood, and therefore the heart has to be rent because that is to empty out the blood. Even when they had their covenant with God, they were not to eat the blood. They was to spill the blood because the life was in the blood. And that remains even until today. It's brought over even to the Gentiles, telling us not to mess with the blood. So there when they said, let them keep such and such of things as we command them, don't put them back under the law, but just say that if they'll refrain from idols and blood, abstain from blood, that this will be sufficient. So in the rending of the heart, it has to be that this beast part, as to the first birth, has to empty out that life and that blood, or turn loose that life. It's got to turn loose that life, because the circumcision here as to the veil of the temple being rent in twain means to unveil or take away the veil of the intellectual outer part. Whereas Paul said, and the body of this death. For the sentence of death is in the body. Or if we got a little bit more intricate with it, we'd have to go back and say that it's to male and female. Here it is the female that causes the problem. And the female causes the problem because she relates to something that is not kosher for her to relate to. That is, she relates to something that is not right. Because here is her husband, which is her head. And her hair, as we say, the government upon the shoulders. We bring this out in the teachings of Paul, where he said, let the woman have long hair. That is, let her have her covering because of the angels, else she be naked. It's all as if she was shaven. And the hair having to do with her glory, it is called her glory, even as the strength of Samson. Therefore, her glory indicates the government of her husband, which is the head that rests upon the shoulders. And that the Bible teaches that we being the bride of Christ, that his government as to his glory rests upon us. For he giveth unto us his very glory. I know the Bible said his glory he will not give to another. But I so often remind you of this, that we are not another. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore he has said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So in this we can see that when the woman turned away from her husband, which was her head, that there was a seed to be given for conception. But when she turned away from this as to this head, which was covered with the Shekinah glory, that did not allow for the flesh, that when she turned away from this, she turned to another head, and this other head was where she received a seed of corruption, and because of that, as to bringing Adam down to that level, it became a feminine thing, in that the head, which was Christ, withdrew. When the Shekinah glory left, and when the head withdrew, then Adam was nothing but a feminine body, and then the woman and Adam was one as to the feminine, and from that time on it's been called a woman's world, and it is a feminine thing, and her conception is that of Cain as to the beast, and that is to the seed of corruption, and she hath brought forth all of her children as unto death, and so then they are likened unto serpents which are upon their belly, and all of their labor for their belly, because they are placed upon their belly to eat dust all the days of their life, or that is, their food must come from the earth as it is being made of the beast, and going to the beast from the dust thou art, and to the dust upon thy belly thou shalt go all the days of thy life. So it's very obvious of why that the Lord Jesus came in the form or in the likeness of the serpent that Moses made in the wilderness as a brazen serpent that could not be penetrated by the serpents. He came in the likeness of that. As you have out of the world, it's called the king snake. And he's a very protective snake. He never hurts anything, but he will devour a poison snake. And even when I was a boy, we always kept a king snake around so that he would drive the evil poisonous snakes off. So in the wilderness, here is the serpent lifted up, and everyone looks upon the serpent. as to pointing to Calvary and to the Lord Jesus, who comes in the likeness of the serpent, the first man Adam, or in the likeness of you who are born of the first birth, which is the likeness of the serpent, that God might pour out his wrath upon the bastard child image, or upon the serpent, or the first man Adam, until he's completely destroyed and withdraw from him, even as he did Jesus when Jesus was made in the likeness of sin, so that God could depart from him, bringing us through the fire by reason of the punishment of Jesus. You know, I wish we had time to go into all these subjects and to say something about them, but there's just no way to be able to do that. It is a true fact that as a matter of fact, in the little book we call The Kingdom of God, it's got, it's supposed to be an elementary sort of approach to Revelation, and it's got a little bit of this of what Jesus did there. And my wife, of course, she said this is no elementary approach, but to me it's an elementary approach to kind of bring people to an understanding of Revelation before they really submerge themselves in the deep mysteries of God. So great is the mystery. The Spirit of God says, launch out into the deep, let down your net for drawing, and that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. Now, so then we find that when she turned away, then her seed was corrupt. And then came Cain, of which we'd have to say much about that, as to Cain and Abel and Seth, as to Seth the replacement. Much we'd have to say about it. And then even when it comes all the way down to Moses and there on the mountain, we have to say a lot about that, because here was Moses, and Moses was given two stones. And we that are intelligent enough and sober enough in mind realize that life comes from the loins, but by means of the stone. And a woman doesn't carry the stones. And it is also said in the Old Testament that if a man have one of his stones broken, then that was problems. Because not being able to enter into the presence of God was problems when it come to the broken stones. And when you look back, it holds true to course, because Moses, having brought down two stones, one of those stones was broken. And when he gets to the Jordan to cross over into Canaan land, he doesn't go in. So then there is a reason for that. And then when the Lord Jesus comes, he comes as far as the Jordan, which is death, and he doesn't go over to the extent that he has to die out of the presence of God, because he hath taken on our, he hath taken on our wrongs and our sins, and is blamed for us in the broken stone. So then there he is at the same thing, and he's being cut off. Now, and of course, we'd have to get real specific with that, for there was one of the stones that was not broken. It doesn't say anything about Joshua and the broken stone, which did go over into Canaan. Now, when we go on with this, we find out that there is such an intricate thing as to unveiling the inner man, that in our day, unless we pass by the circumcision of Calvary, even as the thorns was placed upon his head, as it encompassed his head, it showed also the cutting away as to the stone to reveal that part which was the life-giving seed part, which meant to take away the other as to the full skin, or to eliminate the flesh and bring forth the Christ. And with this new body, as appearing in a new form, after he had come out of the cocoon, as to shell off, as to the rent veil of that, is to say the circumcision, coming out of it, then that as to the Christ appeared in heaven with the new body, as to a royal seed in that which was the a virgin place, as to the vagina of virtue that was in heaven, to bring forth that life that you and I might register in the presence of God. So in this we see that when we are baptized into his death, we thus pull off the old man to the first man, Adam, and we put on the new man, which is the second man, Adam, bringing forth, as it would be, a quickening spirit and doing away with the flesh. For sinful flesh, the Bible said, flesh and bones or flesh and blood, that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going, flesh cannot inherit the kingdom. As to your body of now, it can never inherit the kingdom of God. Remember that now. Your flesh and blood will never inherit the kingdom of God. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I have the kingdom of God within me. You do not have the kingdom of God within your flesh. What you have in your flesh is no good thing, Paul said. That as to will is present on the inside of the spiritual man, but that as to the outer man, considered to be the full skin, there's no good thing within that, and God hath rejected that, and God has allowed, as it would be, the stone, where it said, and this little stone hewed out of the mountain, coming down through Babylon, shall tear down the kingdom to the world, and that it shall grow as the kingdom of God it's showing, until it fills all of the earth and sets up its kingdom in the millennium. And this little stone is what is used there, as even in the Stone Age, as to do this, as to the taking away of the foreskin, and it is said that thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. Now, if you've got understanding and you got pure understanding, you can understand that everything as through the transition of new birth or through the projection of life, it comes by what the Bible refers to as the stem, even when it says Jesus is of the stem of Jesse. Or that is to say, God uses human instruments to show these great spiritual things, and everything in heaven is illustrated as to an allegoric thing as in the earth, for all that is in heaven is shown in the earth. This is why Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, even down to the rending of the matrix, as to the beast, as we would say of the beast. So then we realize that with this, then life is projected through the stem from the loins. But the thing is, though it be projected through the stem, it means that you people that reproduce life as to the fallen thing of Eve is nothing but serpents. That all life and its reproduction comes through a human being, which is nothing but the serpent. That's all it is. As to the first birth, it is nothing but a worm. He calls it Jacob the worm. And that this intellectual worm, through the scholarships and through the PhDs and all of these diplomacies of life, has through the intellectual thrust and struggle climbed up into the upper lintel, into this thing where there's great knowledge, shouldn't be up there to start with. But Satan, doing this, being a spirit, has found his way into that world of spirit by these intellectual things. So that means that it comes through the stem, and because you are interwoven with the spirit of lust from the beginning, and the sentence of death is in your body because of the judgment and the transgression, then the law came to bring that to surface so that it could be seen. And Paul saying that I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. Because it revealed sin and made sin exceeding sinful, or it revealed the impurities or what's called the filth of the flesh or the interwovenness of that which was unsightly in God, and therefore God condemned all flesh. He came to condemn sin in the flesh because he called it sinful flesh and took it and nailed it to Calvary, to where he could forever do away with the foreskin, as through the covenant called circumcision, or that is to take, somebody says that he draws me out. That is to say, to reach inside of you and to draw out that spiritual thing like you would take the potentiality of a butterfly out of a worm. Take it out because it is a spiritual, it is a heavenly creature as to the type, as we would say. And so then, reaching in that cocoon, after the molding, it is brought out. And this means that with you and I, all life through reproduction has come through the stem. Or it has come through this, and because it has come through this, it is veiled. And this veil as to the foreskin has to do with Eve. When she got near the tree of knowledge and she got near the beast, then all of a sudden she lost her glory, which was Adam, her head, her covering, the Shekinah, which was over Adam. She lost that. When she lost that, this darkness of intellectual reasoning come over her, which was a veil that infiltrated her flesh, and it was thus then the foreskin, and then after that, life is reproduced in the woman, and even the Bible, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus, as born of a woman, made of a woman. Though woman was taken out of man, yet now from that time, the man comes out of the woman. And so then it is always through the valley of the shadow of death. She has to go through the twilight sleep or through Calvary that the blood, the water, the Spirit might come forth to bring about the release of this life that has been entrapped within this woman. It has continued on even until our day, and the continuation of this is the intellectual reasoning of the old scholarship of college, or that which is interwoven with the world of academics. I speak of the world and all that's in the world as being corruption. The Bible said the world and all that's in it is vanity, even lying vanities, and it must pass away. Now, when I say this, people look on me like a moron, and that's all right. You know, I just have to say what I have to say. And they think, why doesn't Brother Pike sidestep that? I could think of him as a real intelligent guy if he wouldn't be so dumb and say these stupid things. See, but the thing is, I would have to take a lot of time to stop and say, folks, I'm acquainted with academics. I understand the right side of life. I understand the right side in the medical world. I understand the right side in the world of academics and the geological perspective in the world of energy and human science or human physics. I understand that, and I understand that all those things come from God. But I have to hold to this, that all that is in the world has become interwoven with the filth of the flesh, with the corruption of Lucifer, and that he is the God of this world, and all of it is garbage because it's contaminated. And if I've got to eat biscuits out of the garbage can, take away the garbage can and the biscuit. So then God said, all of it I've rejected because it's like a hair in the pot. So then what do? We preach against it. Not only do we preach against all of those things, but we preach against every living human being that will remain in the world, those that are not born again of the covenant of God, that do not go through the circumcision of God, is of this world. And not only will the world pass away, the heavens will pass away, the stars will pass away, the ocean will pass away, and you will pass away too. Everything. And there will be nothing left except the Word, or them that are inbred with the Word, or born of the Word, or those that are Word flesh. So then, if we particularly got into this tonight, there would be so much to it till it would take hours and hours and hours. So when we see this, then we know that there is a covenant. God has made a covenant. He said to Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. And he was to take about five different things that refreshed our minds on tonight. And the five things had to do with a heifer and a she-goat and a ram of 3 years old, and then a turtle dove and a pigeon. And the first three he had to split down the middle and lay them side by side, the birds he did not cut. And then during this period of time, the files came down on those to devour those things as the evening sun began to drop. And Abraham got very weary fighting them off, and then fell into a deep sleep, and a deep darkness came over him. And the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, thy seed shall sojourn in bondage 400 years, and after then I will send for them and bring them out with a mighty hand of deliverance, and I will punish the people and judge the people, he said, using the terms judgment. I will judge them that has done these things to your people. Meaning that Egypt after Egypt and the experience in Egypt, he would send Moses. See, and this had to do with the other things in life, because you can check the Bible all the way through and it'll run out 430 years. And in 430 years, and right on down, all the way through, it'll run out sectionally in this kind of way. So then, God was giving us something that was symbolic because it is 4,000 years, and then God gives us a visitation, and he brings about the sign of circumcision, because when the child is born at 8 days old, it is circumcised. And the Bible said the promise was made to the seed, not only as under the law, but with faith, so that it might be sure to them that was under the law, even the Jews, and to us, which was not under the law. And that when the time of the promise drew near, to whom the promise was made as to the seed coming, at the time of the promise, that then the circumcision came. As to the child, he went through every bit of it just exactly like he was supposed to. And then, of course, it would take hours just to get into that. As to the conquering of death, and circumcision and what it has to do with. So when we see the sign of circumcision, getting back to the simplicity of what I was saying and the thing that you so much want to know about, and God help you not to think the way some of you are thinking, because that's the reason you want to know it. You want to hear it because that stirs your ego. But anyway, as to your interest, as to those that are pure-minded, the Bible said to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, is there nothing pure? Even their conscience is defiled. So, when it comes to the sign of circumcision, he said, rend your heart and not your garment. But with these things that I've said, it brings you to the place to where you realize that all of the reproduction of why that God for 2,000 years completely destroyed the entirety of those 2,000 years of reproduction, and to eliminate the seed of the serpent. Because though we think of the seed of the serpent as Cain, and we look back and say, now there is the seed of the serpent, yet we never look at it that those that are not born again is to be the predestinated of God. Those that are not of the foreordained are the seed of the serpent. Everyone that is not the foreordination of God is the seed of intellectual gendering. It is the seed of the first birth. And everyone that's of the first birth is put on their belly. Every one of the first birth has the poison of asp under their lip. For what the law says, it says to them that are under the law. And all that's fallen from grace are under the law. And the law has said these things that all of the world might become guilty before God, realizing that all flesh has corrupted its way before God, and there's none good, no, not one. That every living human being has become corrupt. There is not one living human being, man or woman, boy or girl, that has ever at any time in the history of the world failed to corrupt themselves. All have corrupted themselves. Somebody would say, well, I know certain people that didn't. You cannot point out any. The mere fact that they were born into the world, they were corrupt. From their childhood, they're born with the spirit of foolishness in their heart, and the spirit within you lusteth unto envy from the time that you take your first breath. And even the rod of correction is required to keep the child in line until the day that it comes to a knowledge of wrong and right, and God can get a hold of the heart. So there's none good. There's no, not one. Somebody said, well, then, Brother Pike, where is the hope of salvation? Because the Bible said if God had not left us a seed as to a root, we would be likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he hath left us a root, a seed, even the root of the stem of Jesse. Well, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was of a blood seed that did not come by the will of man, nor by the passions of men, nor by the stem. He did not come by the stem, but it was a divine conception that bypassed the Libyus and went right straight to the wound. And this was the act of the great Holy Ghost that made a blood cell that was not part of the blood that come from the generation of vipers, as Jesus called them, or from human beings. You not only are in that condition, but the Bible said you were born like this. In iniquity did your mother conceive you, and that you are shapen in iniquity. Because of the fall in your nature, your very shape is that of iniquity. And Jesus come in the likeness of that shape of iniquity. So, When we see this, we realize that all are the seed of the serpent. And that's why they go after the tree of knowledge. That's why they inherit the world, because God has given them the badges and the guns and the inheritance of all of the money and the natural things and the brilliance of the world. And all they do is cause war and problems because there's no peace to the wicked, and that they're constantly fighting. Where does the wars come from? From the lust that warreth within their members. And we're entangled in it because we're here in this world. Though we're peace-loving people, and we don't want to be entangled, yet we're forced into it, and we don't want to be in their colleges, and we don't want to be in their schools, and we want separation of church and state, and we don't want no part of their evil corruption. But they see that they press the issue so tight that no matter what we do, even in trying to get out literature to the foreign countries or to the people, they go up on the price and up on the price. And they boycott us out unless we put it as a literature that's called educational literature and slip it in some way that way. Otherwise, if we don't do that, then they come down with the hammer. Every law that they pass, the only way that we get a benefit out of it is because they can't figure out how to pass a law for the people and then them not be under it. And then they start making addendums and insertions to lead themselves out like an old goat while they lead us into them. And then they change it around so much they got a loophole to where they can slip out and then press the collar tight on us. Well, that don't sound right, but glory to God, it's right. Amen. So that's the way the world is. It's perverted. It's using God's people. The Bible said, "Who is this that eat my people like bread?" it says. So when it comes to these things, we are a different people. We are a new creature. We are a heavenly people. We have a heavenly mind, and we're not of an earthly origin. We didn't come from the dust, neither are we going back to the dust. We don't belong to the world. We are not of the world, and we're not partakers in the things of the world, though we have to dwell among the people. So it'll come out from among them and be a separate people because they are the seed of the serpent. A lot of people don't like to swallow that down, but they are. Unless you are the preordained of God, unless you're the foreordination of God, then you've got to be the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is known by one thing. They run after education, intellectual, the world of academics, and they love the world, and the love of the world's in them. And all of their desire is for security, and all of their labor is for their mouth and their belly, because it craves it of them, and they're on their belly all the days of their life. And they're continually looking for businesses and securities and incomes, running every man to his own house and letting the house of God lay waste. And first thing to remember is that this body is the house of God. And when you don't keep your minds continually on the inside, on the things of God, to meditate in the Word of God day and night, you're letting his house lay waste. Not only that, but you neglect this house too. All the needs of the house where we gather to worship, keeping these things up or investing in this or going into all the world to hate the garment that's spotted with iniquity, to pull them out of the fire and to bring salvation to them, you fail God there too. Because you're not his seed. You don't have any concern, as I was saying, concerning a lot of the people in the church. I've seen in the house of God that there is no interest in God. Somebody said, "Well, I have a great interest in God." You could not have an interest in God. You've got a great interest not to want to go to hell. But your interest in God is proven by the Word. This is God. God is the Word. In the beginning, He was the Word. He's been the Word every day of your life. He's still the Word. And if you love the Word, you would think on the Word, meditate on the Word day and night, search the Word. You try to get into the Word. You would love the Word with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your strength. You'd never let up in your strength and endeavor toward the Word. And you come here in a few minutes, you're gone from the Word. And you're through with the Word and you done heard it a little bit. And you're ready to get back to the flesh. Why? Because you are the seed of the serpent. That's exactly right. But you people that love the Word, that hunger and thirst for the Word, that want to meditate in the Word day and night, are you little children of God? that maybe you haven't come that far, but you have heard the word and it's enticing to you and it's thrilling to you, and you've just never developed enough to get out of the flesh enough as to know the importance of it. God loves you and God's with you and God will help you. But the others that have been here long enough and been in this word long enough as to the presence of this word, and you still are careless and unconcerned, having no hunger and thirst, you take my word, you are the seed of the serpent. And that means that you're not the preordained, and it means you won't be saved. It means that the lake of fire is waiting for you, because your interest and hunger is for the things of the world. You have the love of the world, and you have the desire of your natural security. You have the ambition of your own human reasoning and gloating, laughing and talking and visiting and fellowshipping and going and buying and selling and exchanging and just being alone by yourself and your confidence and conveniences of the world with your flesh or with your family rather than with God. Somebody say amen. That's the way it is, folks. Somebody in the world said, tell it like it is. I'm not so sure you want to hear it like it is. If you did, you'd say amen a lot louder and a lot more. So then that's where you're at. People of Bethlehem as a whole have no interest in the word. You don't have it. Your interest is to live on the campground. Your interest is to be part of the brotherhood and sisterhood. Your interest is to make a good living and be comfortable and be here to where you won't have to worry about men, women running over your children or running over you, to where you can have a quiet, peaceable life as far as security. But your lust and desire is in the world. Your attraction is in the world. Your ambition is in the world. And do all of those things that are in the world religiously and non-religiously. What does that prove? That you are the seed of the serpent. But there is a few here at Bethlehem and a few in the other parts of the world that are not the seed of the serpent. They are the seed of God. And they're born to the seed of God. And folks, this word is the only seed of God there is. And they're born of the word. And they love the word. They feed off of the word. Because they're born of the word. They talk in the word. They think in the word. All of their deeds and desires is toward the word. Their whole heart is in heaven. Their conversation is in heaven. Their desire and ambition is in heaven. And they have no interest in the flesh because there's no good thing within the flesh. So then this makes us understand real clear where we're at. What does that have to do with the message, Brother Pike? It means that you don't have the sign of circumcision in your life. The covenant is not in your flesh. You've never cut away the foreskin. You've never been through this thing of circumcision. You've never spilt the blood. You've never come forth as to that that's at the right hand of God to be interwoven as that spirit of yours in the spirit of Christ, which was in the spirit of the new body that resurrected from Mother Earth as to the removing of the foreskin of the first image appearing in another form to be at the right hand of the Father, as to entering in as to the very holies of holies, whereas he went in between the cherubs, went in there as to take the seed right into the presence of God as the royal seed, as the babe caught up to the throne. So it's very obvious that you are not there, and because your life is not hid with Christ in God, then that means your life is at large with Satan. Your life is the seed. And since your life is not in that, then that means that you're not there. So tonight, in struggling to say these few little scattered remarks, we're going to leave these things with you. But at the same time, remember, though we don't say these things here as to really bring out what we need to bring out, they are being said and they are being printed and they are coming out somewhere in little bits and parts and pieces that are some that you've never seen and never heard. But they're getting out and they're going to get out, though it be ever so small. It's going to be a little bit here and a little bit there until after a while people are going to begin to pick them up by the multitudes and place them together. And when they do, that's going to take the church out of here. We're on the verge of the church going out right now. I cannot talk with you because I do not feel an interest I do not feel your interest. I cannot communicate with you because I do not feel your interest. I do not feel your hunger. I do not feel your thirst. I do not feel your interest. Occasionally something will happen like the other night. Now they played a tape back here where we had spoke about the Lord coming and something was happening. I just had a night vision of the resurrection. And when you play the tape back, it just goes right through you. It just penetrates you. Some of them played it and the tears broke down their cheeks because they knew it was the reality of the almighty visitation of God. And I saw many of you as I stood here with no interest. And all of a sudden when that thing hit, some of you were supposed to be some of my people with the greatest interest. And I stood here and you had no interest. No interest. It was shocking. And when that thing happened, I watched you snap to attention and it scared you so bad that you thought maybe the rapture was about to take place and you got real spiritual all of a sudden. And a lot of you just screaming and hollering because it went all through you, because it shook you up and you was trying to get religious real fast. All right, let's stand together. I keep warning you. I keep telling you to create an interest. I keep telling you to hunger and thirst. I keep telling you that you don't have an interest in the things of God, that your interest is in the flesh and that you're not keeping his sign of circumcision as to eradicate or to take away the foreskin, which means the body. To hang it at Calvary and to come out of the cocoon as a spiritual being, to have your conversation in heaven, your thoughts in heaven, to meditate in the Word day and night, and to go on in a spiritual way before God. You're not doing it. Neither is the church world doing it. As a whole, the denominational powers of the world are not doing it. As a whole, the charismatics are not doing it. The charismatics are hollering and screaming and jumping and doing all kind of things, and God's even healing and God's even giving blessings, and great miraculous meetings are taking place as to the different things happening, and the preachers aren't even right with God. They've never even gone through the sign of circumcision as of yet. All right, let's sing a little chorus. So in closing, I'm going to leave this thought with you. The veil fell over the face of Eve. All of a sudden, the covering of God was gone. And maybe some of you have read a little bit concerning the book of the covering, just a few fragmental thoughts. You cover with the covering, but not of me, he said. And the Shekinah covering left, and they were naked. Someone had told them they were naked. Because the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? I didn't tell you that you was naked, he could have said. But somebody told you that. The Bible doesn't record anybody telling them. But he said, somebody told you. Or that is, who told you that? And somebody had told them. And that's where the problem came in right there. And that's what's prevailed. When the covering left, he said, you are naked, you are wretched, and you are blind. And he said, lest you're baptized into my death to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into my presence. He said, I'll let you be bound hand and feet and put you into the outer darkness. What is the outer darkness? The very thing that you're being bound with. You're coming into his presence. You're coming into the supper, one right after another, and you're still intellectual. And you're getting bound hand and feet, and all your mind is on money and on trading and buying and having something in the world, and all of your exuberance is in the flesh, and to laugh and talk and jester and go on and to eat and to drink, and you're being bound hand and feet by the intellectual chains of darkness. And yet it's religious, and God is cutting you off. Why? Because you have no interest, you have no hunger. You have no thirst. You cannot be filled. But he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Can you ask yourself the question? Directly ask yourself. Ask yourself this question. Lord, am I hungering after righteousness? What have you done to try to be more righteous? What have you done to try to make more adjustments of your life? How complacent have you been to say, well, I believe I'm all right. I think I'm all right, even when the preacher's preaching. I think I'm doing my very best. I think I'm all right. I think I can make it. I'm not like other men. See, how many of you are really making the adjustment to become guilty before God, to realize that you're shaping an iniquity and your only hope is faith in the atonement of Christ, as to the circumcision that I'm speaking of, as to keep the covenant of God? How many of you are really repenting in your heart and realizing what a wretched person you are and trying to come into the full measure of the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ by his mind of thoughts in righteousness? How do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody said, well, when I'm baptized at his death, I've done put it on. And then you go out here and live according to your mind. No, you haven't put it on. No, that's what you do. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ with this wonderful mind of Christ. And you put on the Lord Jesus Christ by the righteousness of the faith of the Son of God in this word. And you're known by your deeds. Folks, you're not at all doing it. If you was doing it, I would tell you that you were doing it. I'm your pastor, but you're not doing it. But I'm telling you, you need to do it. And I'm not only telling you that you need to do it, but I'm telling you that God isn't going to make any difference when the translation takes place. Brother Pike and the people of Bethlehem will be cut off and left just like anybody else in the world, unless we do what the Bible says do, and unless we walk in the Word of God, and unless our faith is in the Word of God, unless we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we're conforming to this Word, he'll cut us off. He'll never even notice Bethlehem or any of us. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. The altars are always open as we sing. I'm shut in with God in the secret place. There in his presence, beholding his face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Can you sing that with me? We're shut in with God in the secret place. There in his presence, beholding his face, gaining I'm just a hungry beggar, and no one seems to care. Father dear, I want to come home. I'll forget my foolish pride, and I'll confess that I've done wrong. Father dear, I want to come home. Can you do that? Can you actually do that? Father, I've wronged you. Take my sins away. Father, I've wronged you, and oh, how I have paid. Let me be your servant, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Father, dear, I want to come home. Father, forgive. Take my sins away. Father, I've wronged you, and oh, how I have paid. I'll forget my foolish pride, confess that I've done wrong. Father dear, I won't come home. Servants in my Father's house have bread enough
to spare. I am hungry and alone, no one seems to care. I'll forget my foolish pride, confess that I've done wrong. Father dear, I want to come home. Father, forgive me and take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh, how I have paid. I'll forget my foolish pride, confess I've done wrong. Father dear, I want to come home.
You know, that's what we need to do. We need to forget the pride of trying to say, I'm holy, I'm godly, everybody's looking at me, you know, and they've got to believe that I'm all right. And you need to forget your pride like the Jews have to do. Come and fall at God's feet and remember that all the world is guilty before God. And there's only one royal seed, and that's Christ. Even the Jews that seem to be the royal seed is going to have to make a confession that there's only one royal seed, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be saved, as it is written, out of Zion will go forth the deliverer, and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. When they forget their pride and they confess that they've done wrong, more holy than thou, that's the church world of today. They're doing that all over the world today. And they're accepting the fact that they're right and on their way home. And the Bible is telling the minister, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. They come before me and they delight to come into my presence as those that have done my will and those that have not done wrong. He said, but lift up your voice like a trumpet and show them of their sins and of their transgressions. So it would be good if we could forget the pride of our heart and if we could come back home to the Word, because many people have no interest in the Word. And you know what? Like somebody come to me today and said, Brother Pike, wanted to more or less apologize, says, because I watch you preach, and said through the service, I noticed the people don't do like they ought to do. Won't have the interest in whatever, as he placed it in his own words. He said, but just as soon as you give altar call, they get real religious and they want to go home with that blessing. And they don't want to go out of your presence without that blessing. They don't want to go away like they really acted while they was there. And he said, I think it's just wrong. I think that they're doing wrong, that's wrong. And he felt like you'd have to pay for that. And folks, sure enough, it's going to be just exactly that way. All right, let's lift our hands up and sing this little chorus. I will praise him. I will praise him. You know, for a couple of nights, I didn't have service. And one of the reasons I didn't have service, I always recall what the Lord told Brother Branham, said, go west. Billy said, because your people are not going to feed. And the people don't want to feed. And I know by that that God's given a shaking. And I know that when God gives a shaking, things begin to happen. And I know that the church ages is closing out. And I know that America, as the old saying goes, has had it. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And America has lost her righteousness. Someone would say, well, you can't prove that. You know, that's where you folks are so wrong when you contest the things that I say, whether locally or abroad. Because I would not say these things if I did not know that they were true. America has lost her righteousness. Someone would say, well, I believe in people proving things, Brother Pike. Can you show me where that she's lost her righteousness? And you give it to me in a way that I can understand. So we will. The Bible said the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. And that faith is one faith that cometh by the hearing of the word. And when you leave the word, the Bible said in the latter times they shall depart from the word, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and that they would become perverted, man with man, woman with woman, working that which is unseemly, receiving within themselves a recompense of their reward as to error. And they have left the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. And because they've left the word, there is now a famine for the hearing of the word. And that means that righteousness has left America. When the faith of Jesus Christ leaves America, then the righteousness has left it. Someone would say, well, I don't think the faith of Jesus Christ has left it. Well, it certainly has. It's just like I said, without the word, there is no faith. Somebody said, well, we got many faiths. There is but one faith by the hearing of the word. And that's the faith of the word in that Jesus was the word. The faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. It's like I made a statement. I said, they're going to try to put the word back into school as to prayer. I said, but all they're going to do is meet with confusion. Because God has suffered it to be taken out because of their foolishness. And sure enough, they tried to put it back in, and now they've met with confusion. And the confusion is that now they have so many gods, they have so many people that worship so many gods, so they don't know what God they're going to pray to. And about the only thing they could do, unless it's a freakish thing, is have a little meditation, which wouldn't be no prayer at all. So, and that would suit some of the idol worshipers fine. But nevertheless, this is what they're doing. They're running into confusion because it is confusion. When Mr. Washington set this country up, they fled to this country for freedom of worship, and they based it on the Word of God, and they came here at the Word of God, and it was so great that they even thought perhaps this was the millennium reign that the Bible is spoken of. You can read some of it in history. And when Mr. Washington set this place up, they set it up with the freedom of worship, and they set it up to where the people in the early frontier life could have freedom from the restrictions of those things that had been in the old country that had interfered with their form of worship. And it had become a great God nation and had righteousness. And the people struggled for security, but they were together. Even the rich gave what they had for the benefit of the poor. Today, the boycotting system is altogether different. They had one God, one faith, one way of life. And it stood as one great nation to pray, to pledge allegiance to a flag as those that were one great, mighty individual nation. They were undivided, and they could pledge the allegiance to one God and one faith. And as a nation, undivided. They cannot do that anymore. As a matter of fact, as to inspectors, we spoke of it today, like one was telling me that down in Louisiana, electrician said he was working there and an inspector came out, said, you've got this pole set wrong. He said, sir, I just set this over at another job, and the inspector said this was the way to do it. He said, I don't care about that inspector and what he said, this is me. You do it my way. And when you've got two or three ways of doing it, that's not the right way. And when you've got two or three ways of doing it, that's confusion. And when the judge can judge you like he wants to instead of the law, according to one law that the people make, that is confusion. And when they can make any kind of decisions as to the individuals, that means that you've got a divided house. And when races are fighting one another, that means you've got a divided house. And Jesus said a divided kingdom cannot stand. And when you've got a bunch of theologians and everybody's got their own religion, you've got a divided house. And that kingdom cannot stand. And folks, God set up little Bethlehem to bring it back to one God. Just one nation. just one people. We are a peculiar people, a nation of people, and we have one God and we have one King, and His name is Jesus. And He says, what I say to one, I say to all. It is one law. It is one word. It is no confusion. All of us are governed by the same law, and this kingdom will never be divided, and this kingdom will never be overthrown. It will never be overthrown because it is but one. And when America was set up after the fashion of this, she was the greatest, most powerful nation in the world. Today, she is divided, secular in every way, and she cannot stand. If America stands, I hope that you will rise up, if I'm not around, and say there lived one false prophet, and his name was George Pike. And if it comes to pass, I hope you can stand up and say, there's one thing about it. Brother Pike said it and it came to pass, because it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. So then that means that the Lord has said it, told me, and I'm telling you, there's He alone shall be exalted in that day, which is the Word. And folks, if we don't have the mind of God, then we don't have the nation of God, and we don't have the blessings of God, and we don't have the faith of God, and we don't have the righteousness of God. And that means America has lost her days of grace. She sinned away her days of grace, and you're going to see, as I said a few months ago, that everything is going to happen wrong to America. I said that a year or so ago, and it's been happening ever since. I said it, it'll get worse and worse, and it's going to get worse. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, we got a new form of government. That don't mean a thing. We said it will narrow down from the Federalists right on down, as it did from the Federalists. It will narrow on down to one, and it's narrowed on down to one, and probably, somebody said, they'll probably keep it 40 years at least. Maybe longer than that. See, maybe they'll keep it from now on. Whatever it is. You know, somebody said, well, I feel like, Brother Pike, that this is going to settle it. Our new form of government is going to settle it. We got rid of the Democrats. What's that got to do with it? Democrat devils is bad. Isn't that right? But Republican devils is just as bad. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Somebody says, you don't mean to tell me you think they're devils. I said anything that's not born again is the serpent seed. And anything in rule, where it's in the house of legislation, or whether it's in the church of the preacher, or the laity, or wherever it's at, it's still the serpent seed. The devil's in control, and the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. And you're never going to have peace, because the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked, and unless you're born again, you're wicked. All right, let's sing another little chorus together. While we've got our hands up, we're going to sing this little chorus we sing so often. The time will be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing that again, can you? So time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. So I will praise, I will praise Him, praise the Lamb